morning. Today we begin a new sermon series at Towyn Baptist Church. It's called Wisdom for Life, and it's based on a study guide on the book of Proverbs, written by Dr. Ruth Valerio. Ruth Valerio works for Tear Fund as their global advocacy and influencing director. She mobilises churches around the world to tackle poverty and injustice by pushing for change at a governmental and institutional level. Ruth is a theologian, a social activist, an environmentalist, and an acclaimed public speaker. She's the author of several books, including Say Yes to Life, which was the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book choice for 2020. So it'll come as no surprise that Ruth's guide on this rarely studied biblical book addresses many of the theological, scientific, and environmental issues of living in a world that God created, but that fundamentally is not being lived out in the way that he intended. We're going to begin today with a reading from Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 15, and then Glenn will bring us today's message. But first, please join me as I offer prayer for our study of God's word today. Lord, we thank you for your word, which leads us and teaches us. Send your Holy Spirit now to each one of us, separated in our own homes, and yet together in you, so that our hearts and minds are open to receive what you want to say to each of us today. Give Glenn the clarity to put across what you've given him, and set your written word on fire for us today, we pray. Amen. And now the reading is from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways.
Good morning, everyone. Today, in this, the first sermon of our new study series based on the book of Proverbs, we dive straight in at the deep end as we are invited in chapter 2, those verses that Chrissy read to us, to consider the choice of two ways that lie before us. We may follow either the way of God's wisdom, or we may choose to follow our own way. Proverbs reveals its wisdom through a series of contrasts, presenting an invitation for us to follow the better path and reap its due reward, or what often may seem to be the more natural and easier path, but with more serious consequences. With author Ruth Valerio's passionate concern for issues of poverty and justice, we'll find strong links to these themes in the coming weeks. And even though Proverbs was written long before the birth of Jesus, like all of the books of the Old Testament, we'll also find the scarlet thread of his life, his ministry, and his example ever present. And this is quite important because one of the reasons why Proverbs is not often chosen for a study is because much of it is based on human experience. References to God are less frequent even than in other Old Testament books. And one of the things that a study of Proverbs will offer to us is a suggestion, as people who have now received the New Testament revelation of Jesus, we can search through Proverbs to find where these connections with Jesus might be found. Proverbs is a book that isn't short of humour, and of course humour often helps us to remember a serious message. So before we get right into it, how about these two as examples? The first one, brilliantly paraphrased. It says, if you don't have oxen, then at least your barn is clean. And the second, which is my all-time favourite, in 16 verse 28, even fools can be thought to be wise if they keep their mouth shut. Now, how do we begin to understand Proverbs? Well, I don't have a Twitter account. I know that many people, political leaders, people of influence, celebrities, use Twitter, but that's just not my world. But we do live in an age where people are really used to listening to 10-second sound bites on TV or reading short one-liners in social media. So being able to convey a deep and thought-provoking idea in just a few words is a very great skill. So I think that we can perhaps think about Proverbs as being like God's Twitter account to us, and we can find a great deal of God's wisdom conveyed in just a few simple lines. Now last week, on Easter Sunday, Pete gave us a strong and a clear message about the resurrection of Jesus, and he spoke about the ways in which different people, including theologians, who were coming from different perspectives, saw Jesus. If you haven't heard or seen that message yet, I really recommend going on to the Tallinn Baptist Church website and watching. And Pete's message included a reflection on the maze or the labyrinth that you'll find at the centre of a Celtic cross, which symbolises the fact that whatever wrong turns we might take in life, there's always a way back to God if we choose to take it. And in this, the book of Proverbs, in many ways, is like a spiritual handbook that can offer us guidance on negotiating these twists and turns. Now, there's actually a difference between a maze and a labyrinth. A maze presents us with choices, some of which lead up blind alleys. There's only one path that leads through, and our task is to find it. A labyrinth is different. It's a single path that twists and turns in every direction, but it eventually leads either to a central goal, which is the object of following the labyrinth, or some that are cyclic that actually bring you back to the starting place. Now, Proverbs is probably more like the maze because it presents us with advice on how to make good choices, how to negotiate the maze and come with those positive outcomes, and warns us about taking the wrong turn and making those negative outcomes of a wrong choice, like the dead-end turns of a maze. So Proverbs, it's like a kind of spiritual sat-nav and gives good advice right from the start. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the author Solomon clearly spells out for us the reason why the book was written, to help us gain wisdom for living out our lives in God's way. It speaks in verses 2 and 3 of gaining wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight, receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and what is fair. And it continues in verse 7, setting its own agenda, stating that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we'll unpack those ideas of wisdom and knowledge as we go along. But our main reading that Chrissy brought to us shows clearly in verses 1 to 11 the benefits of following wisdom, and then by contrast in verses 12 to 15 showing us the consequences of ignoring it. So that immediately reveals to us that we have choices to make, a right way and a wrong way. And that's a common theme throughout the whole Bible. Right back in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the people of Israel a straight choice, telling them, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And like Moses, in the New Testament, Jesus also gives us a glimpse of these same two choices through the lens of his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, he tells us about the narrow way that few will follow and the broad way that leads to destruction. It's in these first nine chapters that we're looking today that are a series of poems about a wise father setting out the advice of choices between two ways for his son. And if we want to understand in these verses of Proverbs a message from father to son, what better example of a dutiful, wise, and obedient son can we find than in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ himself? If we look into chapter 4, we find a description of an ideal son. And these descriptions are perfectly portrayed by Jesus. 4:1 says, listen, my son, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. Jesus paid heed to his father's instructions. He did everything that his father sent him to do. And in every way, he was a faithful son and did what Proverbs 4:1 says, obeying those instructions. He also kept a pure heart, as we read on in verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. As we read through Proverbs, we'll find many more verses in the coming weeks on the themes of friendship and wisdom. And the scriptures remind us that Jesus showed a level of friendship that few could attain. John 15, verse 13 writes, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and for me, his friends, a level of friendship that few can even reach to. And as for wisdom, well, there's surely no other wiser than Jesus, of whom Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is this wisdom and knowledge? An encyclopedia of religious knowledge says wisdom may be defined as a realistic approach to the problems of life. And there's a secular definition that I found that I love this. It suggests that the difference between wisdom and knowledge is that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. And that really sums it up very well. You can go to several universities or colleges and you can come away with your arms full of degrees, but they'll be of little use to you if you don't have the wisdom to know how and when to apply that knowledge. These early chapters of Proverbs show us how the wrong responses can be disastrous. It's a training manual for avoiding the pitfalls of life. It shows us how to gain wisdom from wise and godly parents and how to avoid the wrong company. That's chapter 1. It encourages us to search diligently after wisdom. That's chapter 2. And in chapter 3, it goes on to teach 6 keys to a good life: peaceful, popular, successful, good health, prosperity, and finally, that God's loving discipline can produce holiness. 6 keys that will enable us to avoid 6 contrasting faults that it also lists. Chapter 4 also introduces a new concept, a way of learning that is called somatic therapy. The word somatic means a metaphorical reference to the body, heart, mouth, eyes, lips, feet, and so on. Go and check it out. Read it for yourself in Proverbs 4. And we know that Paul applies this analogy of the church as Christ's body. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. And we also read again from Paul in Ephesians 4:15 about us attaining a maturity of faith, reading his words of that body image in Ephesians 4:15. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It reminds us that Jesus is the wisdom of Proverbs lived out in every aspect of his life. And if we don't apply these somatic therapy lessons of Proverbs 4, we'll probably be likely to fail over the course of our lives. And if we do follow the wisdom of Proverbs, especially as that wisdom is so clearly modelled for us by Jesus, the outcome will be likely to be far more successful. We're told that Proverbs was written by Solomon, and it's a revelation of God's wisdom meeting human needs. And yet, like all of the Old Testament's answers, it only gives a temporary pathway, a prophetic word about the greatest revelation of wisdom of all that was to be revealed in and through Jesus, who actually said of himself in Matthew 12, verse 42, "A greater one than Solomon is here." Jesus is with us today, but he was also there in Proverbs. I would recommend over these coming weeks that you take time to read through the whole book of Proverbs at least once, and remember as you read it the example of Jesus, who lived out these words, embodying every aspect of wisdom in his life and ministry. A hard worker, a reliable, caring friend, an obedient and dutiful son, and one who completely fulfilled all of the requirements of the Jewish law, all of these attributes being central themes of the book of Proverbs. And it's important for us to realize that God is central in the book of Proverbs as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, where will we find that? Well, chapter 6 reveals the Holy Spirit in the words that it calls the Holy Spirit, Sophia. That's the Greek root of the word for wisdom. Sophia, wisdom, is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And of course, the Israelites in Old Testament days knew God as creator, but they didn't have the revelation of the part that was played in creation by Jesus, as we now know as we read John chapter 1, which tells us, "In the beginning was the Word," and it goes on to say, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And again in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, "God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but he has spoken in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is all there in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs most perfectly describes Jesus. He alone, of all the persons throughout history, has demonstrated the power within himself to perfectly live out these choices of wisdom against the choices that lead to folly. So, if you want a simple answer, follow Jesus. If you've not already made that commitment, then please consider that to follow Jesus is to follow an example, a pathway of wisdom, and you can do it with his promise of giving you the added strength of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. You can't do it by yourself, but with Jesus living with you in the presence and the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit, you can. If you've reached a point where you look back over your life and you have a sense of disappointment, maybe feeling that you've failed to truly connect with God at all, don't be discouraged or disheartened. You've simply come to a point of seeing yourself clearly and making a disarmingly honest and realistic appraisal of your life, and now you're ready to move forward. There's a point of realization that every one of us needs to reach before we can even begin to take the next step forward. It's what some Bible verses portray as a conviction of the grip that our sin has over our lives, and a realization that there's nothing that we can do about it by ourselves. The only remedy is found in the limitless love, the absolute mercy, and the amazing grace of God through Jesus. And Simon Peter quickly realized that on the very first occasion when he met with Jesus, having just witnessed a most amazing catch of fish. He says, this is Luke 5 verse 6, when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When we reach the point of truly believing in Jesus and understanding that he stepped into our world as God with us to open up the way back to God, then we are ready to take that next step. Not just to believe in Jesus. Just believing in Jesus won't change anything. Historians believe in Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus. It's like if you've got a rich relative who dies and you get a letter from his solicitor saying that you've inherited thousands of pounds. If you just put it into your bank account and make 0.5% of interest, that won't change your life at all. You must take that inheritance and use it if it's to make any difference. I'll try to explain what I mean, the difference about believing in something and what it should be. When I lived near London, I used to attend Dr. R.T. Kendall's Friday night School of Theology at Westminster Chapel in London. And one evening, he told us the story of John Owen's chair. Now, John Owen was one of the Puritan theologians of the 17th century, and he was most associated with the Congregationalist churches. Well, being a former Congregational church with a proud history, Westminster Chapel owned an old chair which was said to have been John Owen's chair. It took pride of place in the minister's vestry, and the church treated it almost with an idolatrous respect. People wouldn't sit on it because they all believed in it. Believed in it. Yes, they believed that it had once been John Owen's chair, and to sit in his chair would almost be a sacrilege. Until a visitor one day, with a very good knowledge of antiques, told them that the chair was almost certainly mid-Victorian, and therefore it hadn't been made until at least 200 years after John Owen's death. Now, here is a very ordinary chair. It's just one of our church chairs. I'm not going to ask you to believe that it's special in any way. I'm just going to ask you to believe in it. Believe that it's well-designed, strong, fully functional, and that it's able to meet every expectation of what a chair is supposed to do. That's what it is to believe in this chair. But just to believe in this chair serves us no useful purpose at all. It doesn't matter how well designed, how well made or strong it is, nor does it matter if it's made of wood or steel, or even if it were made of solid gold. To function as a chair, you need to do more than simply believe in it. You must believe on it. To do the job for which it was intended requires that you should trust in this chair to fulfill its intended purposes and commit that trust to this chair by sitting on it. And until you make use of it for what it's intended, it might just as well be a piece of art, a piece of sculpture. Thank you, Chrissy. It's exactly the same with the Christian journey. You need to do more than just believe in Jesus. You need to believe on Jesus. That means to confess your sin and admit that you need God's forgiveness, to trust Jesus and commit your life to him. Jesus has already won that forgiveness for you. The ticket is at the station, the spiritual station. You've got to go and collect it, though. And you do that by following him and obeying his teachings. Genuine belief will be expressed by following Jesus, and it will be a totally life-changing experience. The evidence will be in a life that is not only changed, but continues to change as the Holy Spirit helps us to become more and more like Jesus every day. Follow Jesus, and you are putting all of the wisdom of Proverbs into practice in your lives, day by day by day. Amen.
I'm going to end our message with a prayer of commitment. And if you know that you need to make a step of commitment following Jesus, perhaps for the first time, this prayer is for you to say along with me. But it is a prayer that we too will also be saying, because it's not just about making a first commitment. There's an opportunity here for every one of us, including those like me who've been following the Christian path for many years, to reflect on our journey and perhaps take one more step, drawing closer to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says to the church members there that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. It wasn't just a word to those who hadn't yet made a commitment to Jesus. It was a word for everyone. We begin our faith journey by going through what Scripture calls a narrow gate. But the pathway continues onwards. The gate is the beginning, not the destination. So even if you've been following Jesus for many years, you may want to join in saying this prayer as an act of recommittal, as well as it being a prayer of committal for any to say who have not yet made that first step to follow Jesus. I'd like to invite you all to stand at home and make this prayer your own. If you want to join us in taking one more step in a desire to draw closer to God. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you stepped into the world as God with us to live a life that taught us how we should live our lives to please God, and then to die on a cross to pay the price of our sin, opening up the way back to God for all who believe on you. Lord Jesus, I ask forgiveness for all my wrongdoing, and I ask you to enable me to become your true follower. Lord, I know that I need your healing, your wisdom, and your power to live the life you have called me to. So I ask that I may be filled with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, so that I may live out my life to the praise and glory of God. In your precious name, Amen.